If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 25. We're going to be looking at verses 15 to 38. Jeremiah is great at having living illustrations, and last week we saw that he had two containers. One had fresh, beautiful figs, and the other one had rotten figs. And the encouraging thing is, because of the grace of God, he can take that which is rotten, that which is absolutely worthless, and give it a heart. And God can do something special. When it comes to this passage of Scripture, now he goes even one step further, and he has another illustration, and that is that he has a cup of wine, but it's soured. It's soured. And it's the wine of God's wrath that's going to be poured out on mankind. And so when you come to this passage of Scripture, it doesn't relate much to us because we don't get it. But if I would say, okay, which do you want to drink? Here is a nice fresh cup of apple cider. And I mean, it just came out of the refrigerator and it tastes really good. Or you can have apple cider vinegar. Now, which do you want to drink? And there's a whole lot of people that are drinking apple cider vinegar instead of the fresh apple cider that God wants. In this case, it's the wine of God's blessing or the wine of God's wrath. And that's where we're at this morning. Our Father, I thank you so very much that you can take us and you can change us. But I thank you that you took the cup and you drank it all so that I might have eternal life. If there's a person here that has never received you, if there's a person here that doesn't know you, I would ask you to speak to that heart. And then for those of us that do know Jesus Christ, may we realize that you paid it all. You paid it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know, whenever it comes to a cup, we find a cup in the New Testament. Eventually we're going to talk about that. I don't always understand what he's talking about. And he wants to make it as plain as possible. He says, here, take the cup. Take the cup. And then he's going to take the cup of wrath and he's going to pour it out not only on the nation of Israel, but ultimately on the whole world. If I were to ask you, which cup do you want to drink from? That sweet cup that God has or the cup of God's wrath? And we're going to drink out of one of them. Which do you want to drink from? And which are you drinking from? And that's where we're at this morning. Notice the bitter cup that's received in verse 15 to 34. This is man's dilemma. It's a real problem they have. What is represented? Notice in verse 15, chapter 25, verse 15, the first part. For thus saith the Lord, God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. So it's not only the nation of Israel, but ultimately it's all the nations that you see. And then in verse 16, and they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send upon them. You see, God offers this cup. It's a cup of divine judgment upon not only the nation of Israel, but upon the whole world. And it's a picture of God's wrath that's going to be poured out upon mankind. We don't talk much about God's judgment and God's wrath in the days in which we live because, let me tell you, it's not politically popular. It's not socially acceptable. We don't talk about hell. We don't talk about the wrath of God. We don't talk about the judgment of God. We just talk about the love and the kindness and the goodness of God. Well, there's two sides of God and God's nature. And one, like you said, he offers this cup that's going to be, and this, what does it represent? It represents the divine judgment of God upon an individual or upon a people. So now, who are the represent? Who does it represent? Notice it says all drank, but you're going to notice it's all the nations in verse 17. You're going to notice all the inhabitants of the earth ultimately, and all the inhabitants, that's in verse 29, all the inhabitants of the earth in verse 30. But what he does then from this passage, he begins to take it individually, and he starts out in verse 18. He talks about Jerusalem. And Judah, that's what he says, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. And notice its kings and its princes. These are representing the people to make them desolate and horror and hissing a curse this day. It doesn't matter whether you're God's chosen people. It doesn't matter whether you're good people. We have a strange thing within America as far as if I were to ask the average person why they think they should go to God's heaven, they would say their good outweighs their bad. And if your good outweighs your bad, then you're going to make it. Do you realize that these are God's chosen people, but the wrath of God is going to be upon God's chosen people? Why? Because sin must be paid for. Sin must be paid for, and either I pay for my own sin, which is the judgment of God, or he pays the price for me, but there's no way around it. And so he starts out with Judah and Jerusalem. Then he goes to the whole Middle East. Notice what he says beginning in verse 19 to 26. He says, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and all the mixed people in verse 20, the land of Uz, the land of the Philistine, Ascalon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod. And then in verse 21, Edom and Moab, and Ammon, and all the kings of Tyre, and all the kings of Tyre. And he begins to list all these until you get to verse 26. He says, the king of Shishak, and Shishak shall drink after them. Well, that's the code name for Babylon. You don't realize that Babylon was the greatest nation in the world at that time. It was a mighty empire. And God says, I'm still going to judge that group of people. And so you're going to find there again that the judgment of God is no respecter of person, no respecter of nations, no respecter of how big you are, how powerful you are, how wonderful you are. As an individual, you may be an extremely powerful individual. You may control an awful lot of stuff, but guess what? The judgment of God still is going to rest on the children of disobedience. And so we begin to notice, and then to show that it goes way beyond the Babylonian captivity, he says, notice in verse 30 and 32, he talks about the whole world. And he says in verse 29, he says, and all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts, therefore prophesy against them all these words unto them. The Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice in the holy habitation. And he shall mightily roar upon his habitation. Notice against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord hath controversy with the nations. And he will plead with all flesh. And he will give those that are wicked the sword, saith the Lord. Divine judgment is not merely for Jeremiah's day, but it goes way beyond that. You begin to talk about a cup, and I was looking up some of the words for cup in chapter 70, Psalm 75, verse 8. He says, for in the hand of the Lord is a cup, and wine is red, it's fully mixed, and he pours out the same upon the dregs thereof, and all the wicked upon the earth, they're going to drain it, and they're going to drink it. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 17, he tosses out the same thing. He says, awake, wake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk from the hands of the Lord the cup of his fury, and drink the dregs of the cup of trembling that's wrung out of them. You see, a cup of strong wine, it's a biblical symbol of divine judgment, and judgment is going to be poured out upon everyone. You see, it's tough for us to think of that. That a God of love would ever send anyone to a Christless eternity. It's hard for us to understand that a God of love, but he's also a God of righteousness and holiness and justice. And sin must be paid for. And his judgment is going to be poured out upon the whole world. And it's a horrendous picture that you begin to see. But what is required? Notice it says in verse 17, and then in verse 27, and in verse 28, he says, drink it. Drink this cup. That's what he says in verse 17. Unto all the nations, drink this cup. Verse 27, he says, drink, and they will drink. He says in verse 28, take from my hands. And that's, take from my hands this cup. It's not an invitation, it's a command. Take from my hands this cup. This bitter cup, this cup of wrath. And it pours out upon, you see, for there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and we come short of the glory of God. Go ahead and take the cup. Take the cup. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ. Go ahead and take the cup. Drink it. And you're thinking, what? I don't want to drink apple cider vinegar. What's the matter with you? But notice what are the results. And Jeremiah begins to toss out the results In verse 33 to verse 38, he says, "Wail, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow in the ashes, ye chief of the flock. And the shepherd shall have no way to flee, and the chief of the flock shall have no way of escape." And the voice of the cry of the shepherd and the wailing of the chief of the flock shall be heard, for the Lord hath spoiled their pasture, and those peaceable habitations are cut down, for he hath forsaken us like a lion for in a land that is desolate. He says in what a tremendous picture that we also see when you come to Revelation chapter 14 and verses 10 and 11. He's talking about those who do not receive the mark of the beast. He says, "And the same shall drink of the cup, drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of God, and the smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever and ever." What a horrible picture that you have of the wrath of God and that's going to be poured out upon mankind. You see, there is an eternal cup to drink. And he says, "Drink it, drink it." And it's a horrible invitation to not only the nation of Israel, not only to the Middle East, but not only to the whole world, but to you and me. The wages of sin is death, and we don't get it. We don't get it that Jesus Christ came to pay the price. And if Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died on it for nothing if I reject it. But the cup is tossed out there, and the cup has to be drunk. And you're thinking, man, that's a horrible thing. From which cup to drink? But what happened is the bitter cup is removed. Because you go back to Isaiah 51, and there's the picture is something else. Because here's man's deliverer. He says, "Thou shalt no more drink of it again." And I'm thinking, what? He says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy God, who pleased the cause of his people, behold," he says, I've taken out of thy hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury, and you shall drink it no more again." Well, wait a minute. That's really a quandary, because here in the middle of this drunken stupor, the God of the universe comes and he says, "I'm going to take that cup out of your hand, and you'll never have to drink it again." Wow. But how can a righteous, holy God, a God of justice and a God of, how can he possibly take that cup? How's that going to be possible? And what's going to be required? Because the cup, he says, to drink it, you have to drink it, you must drink it. He says, "Wait a minute, I'm going to come and take that cup, and you'll never have to drink of it again." Now, that was a quandary to Isaiah. That was a quandary to the Old Testament. That's a quandary to people. Who's going to take care of my sin? Who's going to take care of my judgment? Who's going to take care of my hell? And that question goes out, and you still don't know. And so then you begin to realize what God begins to do. Because the Old Testament prophets understood that, you see, only God can forgive sin. And it's going to take something, because we've had a picture all through the Old Testament. It took the sacrifice of the bulls and the goats, and it took the blood of an innocent victim. And nearly 2,000 years ago, God became man in order that this cup might be removed. And that's why we have the incarnation. The God of the universe came to die for your sins and for mine. And he came to take the cup that no one else could take. And so what you have here is that God's perfect spotless lamb was sent in the form of a baby. And in the gospel, the good news that God loved you so much that he gave his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. And he took your place, and he took your sin, and he took your wrath. And in this way, the cup was removed from my hands and went into the hands of another known as Jesus Christ. And Jesus paid it all. I don't have to pay for my sin. Sin must be paid for. But God became man in order that he might pay for your sins, in order that he might pay for my sins. And so in this way, man's cup is reviewed. But then you're going to notice, and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 26, because there's an interesting passage of Scripture that goes along with this passage in Jeremiah, but also within Isaiah. And in Matthew 26, see, we don't understand what Jesus is saying. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asks his disciples to just stay with him and pray with him. And then you hear his first prayer. His first prayer is in verse 39, and here's the cup that's rejected. My soul, in verse 38, is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And he says, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And so to begin with, as Jesus looked at this cup, this awful bitter cup, he says, if it's possible, let it pass from me. And as he smelled that bitter wine of God's wrath, and as he took hold of that bitter cup, he knew it was a cup of death. And from a human side, can you imagine what it would be like knowing what you're going to have to go through in order to take the wrath of God from God's hands? And he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If I were in the garden that night, I would ask the same thing. See, because he knew what it was going to take. He knew what it was going to cost. He knew what was coming, and he knew what was going to happen to him. But he had to drink this cup of God's wrath. If you want proof of the reality of divine judgment, if you want to proof of the suffering that was on the cross, take a look at this. And Jesus says, I've come this far, 33 and a half years. And if it's possible, dear God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And then you're going to notice what happens is that then you find that the cup is then received. He says, if it's not possible, thy will be done. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, verse 42, thy will be done. Thy will be done. If it's not possible, and the Father in heaven said it's not possible, in order for this cup of wrath to move from the hands of mankind, in order for the cup has to be drunk, it has to be drunk in full. And all of God's wrath has to be poured out. It's either going to be poured out upon mankind or it's going to be poured out upon you, but it must be poured out. And at that time, he says, not my will. He says, thine be done. And so Jesus Christ came to take your sins and mine. He came to suffer your penalty. And what you deserve, he didn't deserve. And God's pure, spotless Lamb. See, because we have in the Old Testament the whole picture of a lamb that was examined, and it was examined for days, and then finally it was brought, and then it was killed. A bullock was to be examined, and then it was taken, and his throat was cut, and his blood was to be poured out. And it was the innocent that was taking the place of the guilty. And for years there had been a picture of this, and now you have the actual person that's taking the place. And so Jesus Christ came and he says, let me take that cup from your hand and I'm going to drink it all. And if anybody has seen the Passion of the Christ, you understand what happened. As they began to, as they took that crown of thorns and placed it upon his head, he drank of the cup. And as they took off his robe and began to beat his back with a cat of nine tails, every stripe was a reminder that he drank of that cup. And then as he took the cross and began to carry the cross up this place called Golgotha's Hill, he took the cup. And as that cross was placed into the ground with a thud, and Jesus Christ hung upon it as the nails was placed in his hands, he drank of that cup. And finally the spear was placed in his side, and he drank of that cup. And you hear him saying just before that, it is finished. The word there, it is finished, was a marketplace term. It was paid in full. Paid in full. And at that time, the cup of God's wrath was placed into the hands of Jesus Christ. And he took your bitter cup. He took my bitter cup. He took your sin. He took your payment. And everything that should have happened to you, it happened to him in order that he might say, it is finished. And he laid down his head and died. Why? Because the cup was empty. The cup of wrath was empty. And Jesus Christ had taken your sins and my sins, the sins of Israel, the sins of the whole world, was placed upon him. And now you and I, the guilty party, can walk free. Can walk free. You see, on this basis, you'll never have to drink the cup of my wrath again, ever. On this basis, you'll never have to drink the cup of my wrath again. The only thing you need to do is to but as many as received him. He gives the ability to become the children of God, even to them who believe on his name, and who his own self bore our sins on the tree, that we might become the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But you see, there's another cup in that same chapter, chapter 36. The bitter cup is remembered, and this is man's delight. Just as he was in the upper room, and he was eating, he says, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and then he gave it to them and says, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, you will not drink of any more until the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. But he says, as often as you drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. And so every time we have a communion service, the bread comes forward, and it's a reminder of the body that was broken for us. But also, when you take that cup the next time, remember this. There was a cup of wrath that was taken for your behalf, and you'll never have to have it again. And the cup, drink all of it. What? Because it's a reminder that the blood of Jesus Christ has given us a brand new testament, a brand new covenant that was given in his blood. And Jesus Christ is a reminder that his death, his burial, and finally his resurrection. And when I take that cup, I'm reminded that the bitter cup, the cup of God's wrath is gone. And the sweet cup of God's forgiveness is there. And he says, take and drink it. Take and drink it. Take and drink it. Because he says, I took this cup for you. Now you can drink this in remembrance of me. And we say, thank you, Lord. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives me. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that allows me to have a new life. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that restores families, that changes hearts, that changes lives. And my question is this, which cup do you want to drink from? Do you want to drink the cup of God's wrath? Because one day sin must be paid for. And either I pay for my sins, or there's another that has paid for my sins, and that's Jesus Christ. You say, well, how in the world do I drink of this cup? How does it become? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, rests their full weight on this Jesus Christ, shall not perish but have everlasting life. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl hears my voice and opens the door, he says, I will come in. I'll sup with them and he with me. The cup has been removed. You don't need to take it anymore. He says, but as many as received him. Have you ever received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord by a personal invitation? Has there ever been a time in your life in which you said, Lord Jesus, I want you to take my sin. I want you to forgive me. I want to receive you. I want to live for you. You say, well, Pastor, I've never done that. Can you think of a greater time than today? Today Either I stand before God in my sin, or I stand before God forgiven, and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me, and my sins are gone. He takes my sins and puts them behind his back, never to remember them. He takes my sins and puts them in the sea of forgetfulness. He takes my sins and moves them as far as the east is from the west. Wow. My question is, you see, we have a choice. I can either choose or choose otherwise. I can either say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, or I just as soon go in my own way. You see, the opportunity is before you. He says, come and drink of this cup. Come and drink of this cup. How sweet it is. The cup of forgiveness, the cup of grace, the cup of mercy. And then in this comes joy and peace and forgiveness and life that you can never believe possible. Why? Because it says in chapter 20, he says, I'll give him a new heart. I'll give you a new life. I'll take that old rottenness, and he says, I will give you something brand new. How does he do that? Because I need to there once again give my life to him. And when I give my life to him, he gives his life back to me. Wow, what a God. You say, Pastor, I don't even know if I know this Jesus Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. You say, Pastor, I don't even know if I know Christ, but I'd sure like to. I'd like to know what it is to be forgiven. I would like to know what it is to have Jesus Christ take my sin. I would like to know what it is to be on my way to heaven. If you'd like to know that, I want you to do this. I want you to pray, dear God. You say, does the prayer do it? No, it's your heart. Your heart. Dear God, I'm a sinner. And right now, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Lord Jesus, I want you to come in. I want you to forgive me my sins. I want you to give me your life. And I want to live for you from this day forward. Dear God, here I am. Take me in Jesus' name. Every head bowed. I want to ask you a question. Did you pray that prayer? Have you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? If so, just raise your hand and say, by God's grace, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to live for Christ. Is there anyone? Anyone? By the way, it's not the uplifted hand. It's what you're doing within your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I want you to take me. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Perhaps you didn't raise your hand, but you say, Pastor, I'd sure like to know more. I'd sure like to know more of what it is to know Jesus Christ. I want you to slip out of your seat. I want you to meet me here at the front. I'll be glad to share with you how you can know this Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, the cup of wrath is gone. You'll never have to drink from it again. My sins are gone. Let's all stand.